Thank you, Caleb. You will be missed. We are going to miss the piano accompaniment that she does every week, and we've got a pianist in training, and of course we've got our old standby, Mr. Harmon. So whenever he's up to it, we'll be looking to him. Today is the first day of unleavened bread. Have you found any leaven yet? We all have our stories. I'm not going to go into that. That's not the topic of my sermon. But for 8 days, or 7 days rather, we will not be eating the puffed up bread. And this season that we began celebrating 2 days ago, commencing with the Passover evening, commemorates in my mind a world-shed event. It is unparalleled in the history of man that a slave people would bring down a world empire without firing a shot, without lifting a sword, without having an armed rebellion or some kind of uprising. Perhaps the closest thing to that would have been the fall of the Berlin Wall back in the, let's see, when was that, the 1980s. But that was still a popular uprising. I mean, no shots were fired, but the exodus out of Egypt is unparalleled in that account. I mean, the leader of Egypt, recorded in history as Pharaoh Amenhotep II, was confronted through Moses and a deported military general by the leader of the universe, God Almighty. And there were 10 plagues that were was increasing damage that he finally was, that finally consummated was the death of the firstborn, and when he finally let the people go. These remarkable events have been dramatized on the stage, depicted on the movie screen, and chronicled in countless books, including the bestseller of all time, the Bible. The oppressed slaves are miraculously emancipated from the villain Pharaoh. He was the consummate villain, a stubborn man that defied Almighty God and brought his nation to its knees. God and his servant Moses led them out of Egypt by the millions and gave them a promise of new life in a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a great story. It is great drama and intrigue, and, you know, one of my favorite stories of the Bible is, in fact, the journey of the Israelites from captivity and slavery in Egypt all the way to the Promised Land. Because in it, you find recounted all the uncanny nature of human nature and all the things that they did and how they rebelled and murmured against God to their own detriment is recorded, and it replays itself and has replayed itself down through history. The leadership that was required and the logistics involved to mobilize a force this size would challenge the capability of our modern military, equipped with the latest communication and computer technology. In fact, there's a very popular YouTube video that I posted to our Facebook page, if you care to look at it, that shows what the Exodus would have looked like if Moses would have had Facebook and Twitter. And it's actually quite humorous. But even with the technology that we have today, to mobilize and to move on foot 3 million people would be a challenge today. Nothing less than divine leadership could have gotten these people from what and where they were to where they were supposed to go. This season also commemorates what is the defining moment in the history of man, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. During his ministry, Jesus Christ led and affected people in a powerful way. As I mentioned earlier, if you look at other renowned religious leaders, such as Muhammad, for example, or pick any other leader, you will find that their influence, their ministry, if you will, lasted over a much more extended period of time. Jesus Christ is the only one that was able in 3.5 years in an area that was relatively outback outpost, have more influence than any other single individual, like I said, on Western civilization. Jesus Christ was the master at the art of leadership, or shall we call it influence. He called disciples. He fed the masses. He healed the sick. He challenged the politicians and hypocrites of his day. Jesus Christ moved people and continues to do so because of his influence, because of his example of service, and because of who and what he is. Nevertheless, these two defining events in history of man have an interesting factor in common. We have on the one hand the millions that left Egypt, and on the other we have the thousands that Jesus Christ personally fed, personally worked with. They have something in common. Despite the millions that were emancipated from the oppression of Egypt and the thousands that were healed and inspired by Jesus Christ, precious few were around at the conclusion of the matter. Millions on the one hand, thousands on the other. Only two adults that marched out of Egypt on that glorious night that were 20 years or older entered the land of promise. They're known as Joshua and Caleb. Out of the thousands that were inspired and directly affected by the life and work of Jesus Christ, only 120 are recorded as having been present on the day of Pentecost when the church was established. The question is, and I think it begs the question, why? Why is this the case? Perhaps the words of Jesus Christ, "Narrow is the way and difficult, few will find it," takes on meaning in this connection. Jesus Christ himself predicted that few would find it. Even today, thousands that have begun the journey and were inspired by the teachings and the mission of Jesus Christ and the church have departed from walking that path. The question is, why? Why is the success rate so small? If you simply look at the numbers, is it or was it a lack of effective leadership? And oftentimes in our world, when something goes wrong, we point to leadership or the lack thereof as the major cause. And it can be. I mean, I'm not suggesting that lack of leadership is not a big problem. In fact, it is a big problem. But what about this particular situation? You know, there's a John Gardner that defines leadership, quote, as the process of persuasion or example by which an individual induces a group to pursue objectives helped by the leader or shared by the leader and his followers. If we apply it to the situation that we're talking about, the question becomes, did Jesus Christ and Moses fall short in this area? You know, were there examples lacking? Were they unpersuasive, and or were their objectives ill-defined? It seems like Moses made the objective relatively clear. He said, we're leaving. God is leading us to a land filled with milk and honey. That should have been pretty attractive to a slave people that was oppressed and often malnourished. You know, it would seem so. If leadership is the ability to influence a group to pursue a specific objective, and so few achieved the defined objective, it would seem that the leadership was ineffective. Or was it? Let's go over to Exodus chapter 4 and examine a couple of things. Exodus chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, and this has the question is, was Moses not persuasive? Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice, suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. I mean, that seems pretty persuasive to me. I'm not sure that I would want to go out and, you know, catch the thing. I mean, throwing the rod on the ground was one thing, but going after the snake and catching it by the tail, I think, was a little bit more challenging. Dropping down to verse 29. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which Moses had spoken, which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. So the persuasion that the Lord suggested to Moses appears to have worked, because the net effect was that the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited them, and they bowed and worshipped. Let's go over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, the passage that we have been emphasizing in the Kingdom of God seminars. And again, we'll just ask the question, was Jesus Christ ineffective in defining the objectives of his mission? In verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. That sounds pretty persuasive to me. It is concise. It is compelling. And it is a literal call to action. It carries all the components of what an influential leader should do in persuading, as John Gardner said, a group of people to pursue the objectives that the leader, that are held by the leader. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Believe it, repent, change, believe in it. Christ's mission, message, and platform seems pretty clear. Christ is often touted, and rightly so, I might add, for being a great leader. In fact, Laura Beth Jones wrote a book entitled Jesus, Chief Executive Officer, CEO, Using Ancient Wisdom for Visionary Leadership. Moses is no less recognized as a leader and even a lawgiver. Leadership is a much thought-after skill in our modern world. Go to any bookstore, and you will find a plethora of books on the topic. And corporations spend millions of dollars every year to train leaders within their organizations. The church over the years has put considerable effort into this cause, and we were told and taught for many years that we are being trained to be leaders in the world tomorrow. That's still the case. So with so much effort and attention put into this subject, and if leadership is the ability to influence a group to pursue a specific objective, why did it fail? If we define failure by the number of people that successfully entered the land flowing with milk and honey. Was it leadership? Or what was it? Where were the multitudes that Jesus healed and fed on the day of Pentecost when the church was founded? And how are we to understand this dichotomy that powerful, even divine leadership failed to move the masses all the way to the promised land. Brethren, there is a component in the dynamics of leadership that is largely ignored, yet imperative for success, for the success of a group of people. And we are a group of people that need to move forward. The much ignored component is motivated, competent followers are necessary for the successful performance of work carried out by the leader's unit. That seems pretty self-evident, and yet it's often ignored. Our tendency to attribute the credit for success, for a successful event, to leaders tends to obscure the significant contribution of, as it put, as was put here, motivated, competent followers. Now, doesn't that just sound like a tired topic? A follower. That is how our society generally looks at the concept. And yet that is precisely why the Israelites failed to inherit the promised land. They were incompetent when it came to following their even divine leader. They were incompetent. Now consider, for example, the role of Thomas Jefferson in writing the Declaration of Independence. Today, most people would regard him as an example of effective leadership, who became one of our most famous presidents. However, at the time that he penned the Declaration of Independence, he was in a follower role. And I don't think anybody could argue that he was a motivated individual and that he was competent, because the words that he penned have endured the test of time down to our day. He was a junior member of the committee that was assigned to the task by John Adams and Ben Franklin. Few people knew that Jefferson was the principal author, and he received no public recognition until 8 years later. You know, the most productive and effective things are often done without much fanfare or recognition. Enduring things. The fact that only two entered the promised land and that only 120 were present at Pentecost was not a result of a lack of dynamic leadership. To suggest that would be to suggest that God himself is an ineffective leader. It was a result of a lack of motivated, competent followers. The sad demise of the masses in the wilderness of Sinai came not from a lack of leadership or divine intervention. They perished in the wilderness because of their inability or unwillingness to follow leadership. God commanded the Israelites, "You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God has given you." Jesus Christ said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The Apostle Paul echoes the same thing. Paul wrote, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ." 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Brethren, we are called first to follow so that we can learn to lead. Stated another way, today I would like to explore with you the other side of leadership. I would like to explore with you the other side of leadership so that we may learn how to become motivated and competent followers so that all of us, not just a few, may enter into the real promised land. Brethren, it is important that we have an accurate view of what a competent follower is. There's a man by the name of Shalev that noted in 1995 that, quote, "Many people define the role of follower in terms of conformity, weakness, and passiveness. It is essential to replace this negative conception of followers with a positive conception. In short, effective followers are courageous, responsible, and proactive. You know, true Christians are often labeled with similar negative connotations. Christianity is seen as a boring lifestyle by some. It's seen as people that are passive in nature. There's another gentleman by the name of Ralph Jacobson in a paper entitled Leading for Change, and he said this, "In our society, few people seek to be labeled as a follower." So I've got a double challenge today to get you motivated to follow. And the question is, of course, who and what we follow. We'll get in that with a lot of detail, because in our society, there are a lot of people that are aspiring to be leaders, and I might add, for all the wrong reasons, and they become not leaders, they become some sort of dictator or hypocrite or worse. Many of those that are in positions of leadership in our society today are not leaders at all. They are manipulators, coercive, self-seeking individuals that seek positions of power to be able to benefit from it themselves. That is not what leadership is about. But we're talking about the other side. According to our definition, followership is much more active and fulfilling. Devoted followers act with intelligence, know what to do without being told, operate interdependently with courage and strong ethics. They distinguish when it is appropriate to follow orders, when to come back with different ideas, when to operate as individuals, and when to act as members of a unified team. Most leaders want such followers. Notice what he says. Devoted followers act with intelligence, know what to do without being told, operate interdependently with courage and strong ethics. They distinguish when it is appropriate to follow orders, when to come back with different ideas, when to operate as individuals, and when to act as members of a unified team. That's a pretty tall order. And I would like to add, and so does God. God expects us to follow Him, and that is the main point. We need to be followers of Jesus Christ and God, not a follower of any man. So let's explore seven attributes of motivated and competent followers so that we can make the journey out of Egypt during these days of unleavened bread a successful one. And more importantly, that as motivated, competent followers of God and Jesus Christ, we will make it all the way to the end of the journey. Point number one is that a competent follower knows what and whom to follow. And this is not just what we're talking about here is the antithesis of yes, men and women. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Beginning in verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 20. In the context of justice, I'll read verse 19 as well. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. Verse 20. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Here he hits the crux of the matter. They were to follow what was altogether just, the right way, without murmuring, without complaining, without challenging the law of God. Why? So that you will live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Sadly, millions did not follow that advice. They followed after other things instead of following what was altogether just. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24. We read, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." So here you have the contrast. Caleb and Joshua went into the land of promise. And it says here the reason is he had a different spirit. And he followed God fully. He stood up against the spies that gave a bad report and suggested that the land could inherit it. We have God's backing. He wanted to go forward. He understood who to follow. Even when there was peer pressure to the contrary, he followed according to God's own testimony. He followed me fully. Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. Verse 11. "Surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me." So here you have the contrast. "Except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord." Why did they follow? You know, why did Caleb follow them? Because they believed, because they knew Moses. Of course, they had a relationship with Moses. Because they knew the truth. I mean, these are all good things. I mean, we are commanded by Jesus Christ to believe, to act on it. We put a lot of value, and rightly so, on knowing the truth. But my question is this why, were those the essential components that differentiated Joshua and Caleb from all the other Israelites so that they were able to inherit the promised land? And the answer is no. The reason, according to God's own testimony, is because they followed him fully. They were leaders in their own rights, but they entered the promised land because they were competent, motivated followers of God. Or shall we say Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was the one that was leading them at that time as the God of the Old Testament. The second point on being a motivated, competent follower is a competent follower does not follow his own inclination and impulses. A competent follower does not follow his own inclination and impulses. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29 describes a very human condition. A very human condition of deceiving oneself. But it won't work with God. God knows the heart. Deuteronomy chapter 29. I'll begin reading, breaking into the context here in verse 18, so that there may not be among you a woman or a man or a tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen, when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I walk in the imagination of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. This is the height of incompetence, to deceive ourselves into believing that we will be blessed even though, and will have peace, even though we are not walking and following God fully. We deceive ourselves. Numbers chapter 15, verse 39. If you want to study human and organizational dynamics, the story of the Israelites vacating Egypt and trudging to the promised land is the classic work to study. I have, as I like to put it, a master's degree in organizational mismanagement, and I'm usually pretty good at it. Mismanaging, that is. But I can honestly tell you that I've learned much more about managing and motivating people and understanding human nature by studying this particular historical account than in 2.5 years of study in a matriculated sense. Let's take a look at Numbers chapter 15 and in verse 39. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the God, the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Here, again, Moses reiterates that a competent follower does not follow his own inclination and impulses. We have a society in which following after those inclinations and acting on impulse is capitalized upon by marketeers. And it is human nature to do that. And manipulative leaders prey on individuals of that sort. That's not the type of follower God wants us to be. You know, the irony is this. All people are followers. Everybody is a follower. It is just a question of what or whom we follow or they follow. Those who claim to be independent have deceived themselves. They are following their own hearts, a path that has consistently led to destruction. So if somebody tells you, I'm not a follower, I mean, or you're just a follower, don't let them kid you. Everybody is a follower. It's just a question of what or whom we are following. Point number 3. A competent follower does not follow the crowd or popular opinion. Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. In verse 2. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside from after many to pervert justice. Don't follow the crowd, was God's instruction to the Israelites, and that is precisely what they did to their own hurt. Just because the many are doing it does not make it right. Just because the many believe it does not mean it's true. I mean, take the weekend that we are in today. I mean, what is more fundamental, what is more basic than counting 1, 2, 3? Okay? When you think about it, what is more basic? I mean, your level of literacy in order to recognize that the holiday that the world celebrates on this weekend, Good Friday and Easter, that there's something wrong with that, you only have to be literate enough to count to 3. But since everybody else is doing it, most people follow it without question. And I might add, apply that same concept to what we are being quote-unquote taught by the media. A lot of things that are being reported, or more importantly, not reported today, it just doesn't mean that it is true. That's why we need to be competent followers of God. And make sure that what we believe has a rational and biblical basis. You know, Numbers chapter 11 recounts the Israelites following the crowd and suffering greatly from it. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remembered a fish which we ate freely in Egypt, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic." Oh, I mean, it was just a real spread. Notice how distorted their memory of what Egypt was really like had become. You know, in the end analysis, the success of our journey from Egypt to the Promised Land is based not on what we know. It will depend entirely on what we do. We are not destroyed in the Church of God for lack of knowledge. We have the blessing of having the most comprehensive body of doctrine of any body of true believers since the first century. We're not destroyed for lack of knowledge. We have access to knowledge at the tip of our other fingertips at any given time. If you don't know it, ask Google. And it'll tell you very quickly. But in the end analysis, the success of our journey depends not on what we know. It depends entirely on what we do. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, it is sin." Point number 4. A competent follower knows that leadership and followership are interchangeable roles. A guy by the name of Gary Yuka wrote this, "Many members of an organization have the dual roles of leader and follower. For example, a middle manager is the leader of an organizational unit, but also a follower of a higher level manager." You know, Paul understood this because he said, "Follow me," and then he qualified it, "as I follow Jesus Christ." We should never follow a man anywhere, to any place, to any organization. We must become competent followers of God in Jesus Christ, or we will fail in the same way that the Israelites failed. Because they followed their own hearts. They followed their own impulses. They followed after the multitudes that had come out of Egypt with them, and failed to follow Jesus Christ, who was in their very midst in the pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. Jesus Christ epitomizes this example. Let's go over to John chapter 5. And here you have the Son of God, the Son of the Living God. And notice what he repeatedly states, verse 19, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, so the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." Jesus Christ repeatedly stated that he came not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father. Let's drop down to verse 30. "I can of myself do nothing." And we would be well informed if we recognize this fact. And if Jesus Christ can of himself do nothing, then how much more does that apply to us? "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will." You see, when we seek our own will, it by its very nature makes us partial. Because we are imposing our will to the situation as opposed to learning what is God's will in the situation. Jesus Christ got it right. "I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." John chapter 6, verse 38, we read this during the Passover service. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." You cannot be an effective leader unless you are a competent follower. And the roles are interchangeable. We all follow something or someone. And please pray it's not you. Because following yourself and your self-interest is going to take you to the worst destination. You may want to note Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3, because that prophesied Jesus Christ's attitude, because it says that he will delight in obeying the Lord. He will never judge by appearance, false evidence, or hearsay. Point number 5. A competent follower is motivated by mission, not driven by fear. It's amazing how much of a difference that makes. If you are motivated by the mission that Jesus Christ gave all of us, instead of fear, it changes your entire outlook on life. Stated another way, you are guided by principle, not what happens to be convenient in the heat of the moment. It's not good to make decisions in the heat of the moment. And when you have to, make sure you do by adhering to principle. Because in the heat of the moment, all the facts are never known. And in many cases, we have to make decisions in a vacuum of facts. Because you can never know everything about a situation. That's why it's so important to be motivated by principle and mission, not driven by fear. An example of this is found over in Exodus chapter 14 that recounts what happened on the last day of unleavened bread historically. You know, they made it out of Egypt successfully, and they're standing by the Red Sea. In verse 10, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of the land of Egypt?" They were no longer focusing on the mission. The mission was the promised land. The mission was a destiny that promised a land that they were to inherit that was going to give them milk and honey. It made them incompetent followers because they forgot the mission. And they reacted in fear. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, that which he will accomplish for you today." You know, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea in verse 21, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel, Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. They had no choice. It was either to go back and defect to Pharaoh or to go into the path that was opened up to them. And one of the reasons they failed on their journey was they did this out of fear instead of doing it and being motivated by the mission. Contrast that to what we read over in John chapter 4, verse 34. John chapter 4, in verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food." And here you have the ultimate follower as well as the ultimate leader. Notice, you know, Jesus Christ's role, often we see him as a leader, but he, by his own testimony, stated that he was none other than a follower of God. And he was motivated by mission. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus Christ was a competent follower because he was motivated by mission, not driven by fear. Oh, he had his anxieties, as are well documented on the night of his suffering, but those anxieties he did not act on them. He stayed true to the mission because even on the night of his suffering, he said what? "Not my will, but thy will be done." As painful as it was, he did not lose sight of the mission. Point number 6. A competent follower does not complain and murmur. Oh, was that a hallmark of the Israelites? Let's take a look at a couple of them. I mean, they had recreational complaining down to a science. And being the good German that I am, I mean, I know how to do it too. But of course it's all justified and rational and appropriate and fully, well, in my case, justified. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 24. "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And the refrain repeats in 16 verse 2, 'And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness.' Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt." They became suicidal. 17 and verse 3. "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" A competent follower does not complain or murmur. The Israelites, in this sense, were incompetent. And unfortunately, it led to their demise. The final point is a competent follower only follows ethical orders. That adds a layer of responsibility, does it not? Think about how many atrocities in the 20th century could have been avoided if just this aspect of followership had been heeded. I have a quote here from an individual that wrote this. Good followers are reliable and dependable people whom leadership can count on in the clutch. When I speak of followers here, I am not talking about blindly passive followers or about yes men and women. People like that can't be counted on in a clutch. I'm talking about assertive, critical thinkers who will allow their talents to be utilized. You see, competent followers bring forward talents to be utilized. They're not necessarily yes men or women. Individuals like that can easily be manipulated. I'm talking about assertive, critical thinkers who will allow their talents to be utilized, but who will refuse to be used and abused by leadership. One learns the art and science of effective leadership by being a consistent and committed follower. Consistent and committed to the aspects that we already rehearsed. Following the mission of Jesus Christ and God. Let's look at another quote. A good follower obeys ethical orders. First, let's define what we mean by ethical. Ethical means proper conduct. You know, a lot of this is common sense. Proper conduct is choosing actions that don't violate laws, regulations, policies, or standard operating procedures. This also includes not violating the spirit of laws and regulations. They're good lawyers. They are paid to do that. If you decide the order is unethical, you have a moral obligation not to carry out the order. You have additional responsibilities. Now you get the opportunity to test your moral courage. Being a competent follower is not for the faint-hearted. The next few steps require a lot of moral courage, and then they enumerate it. Tell the person who gave you the order that you believe the order is unethical. Try that out for size. Ask the person to clarify why he or she believes the order is ethical. If you don't accept the explanation, tell the person you're not going to carry out the order unless the next higher person in the chain of command is present. Brethren, even God, the perfect leader, does not expect his followers to never ask why or challenge. We have a classic example for our last scripture back in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, verse 8. God is not happy. Verse 8. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people. And indeed it is a stiff-necked people." Was he right? Absolutely. "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation." Moses could have said, "You know what? I agree. They've been giving me nothing but problems the whole time. It's been a big mess. My kids are much better. You know, look at them, they're right here." Moses did something very different. He was a competent follower. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I will give your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. What did God do? Slap him? Because he questioned? Because he was a competent follower? No. So the Lord relented from the harm which he had said he would do from his people. It is imperative, brethren, if we are to be successful on our journey to the promised land, that we become engaged, motivated, and competent followers. And let me quickly rehearse the seven aspects that we looked at. Number one, we need, in order to be competent as followers, we need to know who and what to follow. Namely, God and Jesus Christ and the principles that they espouse, not any man. Number two, a competent follower does not follow his or her own inclination. Number three, a competent follower does not follow the crowd, as the Israelites did, as many people do today. Number four, no, a competent follower knows that followership and leadership are interchangeable. Jesus Christ, we argued at the beginning, was the most influential leader of all time. Had more impact on Western civilization than any other single person. And yet, he also demonstrated that he was a highly motivated and very competent follower of God. He always attributed what he did to his dedication to do the will of the Father. Number five, a competent follower is motivated by mission, not by fear. If we can remember that, brethren, when you react to a situation out of fear, just stop. Because invariably, you will make a choice that is not in your best interest or in the best interest of those for whom you are responsible. Point number six, a competent follower does not complain or murmur. And finally, point number seven, a competent follower does not follow unethical orders. I conclude the sermon with a poem entitled, God, We Follow You. God, We Follow You. We find our way each trying day by following you. We overcome the sin still deep within by following you. We learn to lead in word and deed by following you. We meet the mission, fulfill your commission by following you. We follow the lead, we lead to follow, we will follow, lead, and overcome until in you, for you, and by you, all is overcome.